Let's open again in a word of prayer. Father, we praise you. We thank you for your word. As we get into it, Lord, I pray that it would communicate to our hearts what we need to know. Lord, I pray that you would give me the words to say. Take away any stuttering or anything that would distract from your word. And I pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Well, sometimes when I'm in church, it just makes me want to whip and do the nay-nay. You know what I mean? At least some of you know what I mean. Just so glad to be here. Have you ever had one of these days? Listen to this hypothetical story. Have you had one of these days where you wake up a little late? And maybe it's your fault because you hit the alarm a couple times. And, well, you're in a rush. And you're rushing around. And you spill something in the kitchen, and okay, you gotta clean it up, and you gotta get the kids ready for school, and you're a little late, and you get out into the car, and you step on something when you put your foot in the floorboard, and it's the banana from a couple days ago, you know? And so you finally get that cleaned up, and you turn the key, right? And what happens when you turn the key? Oh no. So you run over to your neighbor's house, and you say, hey, I gotta go, can you give me a jump? And they come over and give you a jump. And you're driving down the road, and you get stopped by that train. And you're like, no, not the train, not when I'm in a hurry. And you get stopped by the train. Well, by the time you get to the school, you're already that 5 minutes late, and you have to go to the office. And you have to sign your kid in the office. And that makes you even more late because you had to sign your kid in the office. And then when you get back in your car, you realize, in all the commotion of the morning, you forgot your work supplies at home, and they're not with you. So you got to run back to the house, get your work supplies, and head back to the office, right? And about the time you're almost to the office, you hear a pop, okay? And then your tire goes flat. And you're like, oh, it's just one of those bad days. And some of you may even add to that a bad hair day, right? You know what I'm saying? So you might even have a bad hair day. These kind of days sometimes happen. And what we're going to see in this story today is about Joseph. And Joseph, he had some really bad days. So let's get our Bibles and look at Genesis 37, verse 23. Genesis 37, verse 23. And so here Joseph is starting out some bad days. He had a lot of them, but this is one of the beginning bad days for him. It says this, Genesis 37, verse 23. So when Joseph came to his brothers, they stripped him of his robe, the richly ornamented robe he was wearing, and they took him and threw him into a cistern. Now the cistern was empty of water. There was no water in it. As they sat down to eat their meal, they looked up and saw a caravan of the Ishmaelites coming from Gilead. Their camels were loaded with spices and balm and myrrh, and they were on their way to take them down to Egypt. Judah said to his brothers, "What gain will we have if we kill our brother and cover up his blood? Come, let's sell him." Wow, that must have been a day for Joseph. He goes from a beloved son of Jacob, the one who is named Israel, to being thrown into a hole. And that had to hurt, okay, because it was empty. Stripped of his garments, and now sold as a slave. We're going to see some of these bad things happening to Joseph, and we're going to learn a couple things, I hope, from his story. First thing we're going to learn is that your sins and my sins affect other people. So there's your sins affect other people. The first sins that these brothers did, and actually we'll even start with Jacob. Jacob was Joseph's father. And Jacob, what did he do? He favored one of his sons over the other one. He favored him. He loved him more. He gave him better gifts. And what did that make his brothers do? It made them jealous. It made them angry. And so Jacob's sin affected the whole family. Jacob's sin really was kind of the start of all this. And so his sin caused the brothers, what kind of caused the brothers? This jealousy. Obviously, everybody, we have control over our sin nature. But it sure enhanced their desire to have jealousy. And I want to read a verse out of Exodus 20, verse 5. It says, "The Lord, the God, am a jealous God, punishing the children for the father's sin to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me." God says the children and the grandchildren are affected by the sins of a father. And fathers, your sins affect your family. Fathers, your sins affects your grandkids. I mean, look at this. Jacob's sin and his grandkids were in slavery. You see that? His great-grandkids were in slavery. I mean, it affected the family and the generation for years to come because of his sin. And he affected them. And then we see the brother's sin. Oh my. The brother's sins had major effects. The brothers, they majorly affected Joseph's life, right? I mean, here's a guy who's just living a normal life, and all of a sudden his life is destroyed because of these other people's sins. Do you know your sins can destroy somebody else's life? Your sin can destroy somebody else's life. And so he's thrown into the pit. And then they come back with a big old lie, right? And so now Jacob is in mourning, and it says he refused to be comforted. And I believe that meant he was refused to be comforted for ever since, ever after that. And so he's suffering from the loss of a child. Their sins affected the whole family. Their sins affected the whole community, because say they kind of lived in little tribal type, things, and they had cousins and nephews and wives and nieces and all the relatives that come in a big family like that, and all the people that work for them. That affected everybody. It was a big loss for their community. So it affected their community. I did skip one. It affected their religion too, or their church. Their church. It affected their church. They didn't really have church, so we'd say their religion. See, they worshiped together. They would sacrifice together. They would come together on the Sabbath day and worship. Now, can you imagine them coming without their brother? And here they're trying to sacrifice with God, but what? They had sin hidden in their heart, didn't they? It's pretty hard to worship God when you have sin in your heart. And you know how many brothers had sin in their hearts? All of them except, I believe, Benjamin. Okay? They were all guilty. And so it affected everybody. I wonder if some of them even went to church after, or went to their worship after that. I wonder if somebody said, "I'm not going to go sacrifice today. I just don't feel in the mood." You know? But really, they're feeling guilty of their sins. Right? It affected their community. It affected their church. Your sins affect your church. One of the passages I found about this was in 1 Corinthians 5:6. In 1 Corinthians 5:6, about the church again, it says, "A little leaven leavens the whole bunch, or the whole lump." Okay, when leaven comes in the dough and it starts working its way through it, it affects the whole dough. And he's talking about immorality that seeped into this church in Corinthians. And the immorality was affecting the whole church. And folks, your sin, though you may think you're being secretive about it, you may think that you're getting away with it, it affects people. It affects your family, it affects your church, and it affects your community. It affects us. It affects us greatly. One of the verses about the community I wrote down was the story about Achan. You guys know that story? Remember, the Israelites were conquering the land, and he goes out with the army, and they're conquering Jericho, and he sees some gold and silver and some other stuff. He's like, I think I want that. And he takes it. And God said they shouldn't take anything. And he takes it. He steals it. He breaks God's command. And he hides it. And he thought he got away with it, right? Until the next battle. The next battle, the Israelites go out and they get routed by Ai. Ai comes out and wins the battle against Israel. And 36 men die in that battle. See, Achan, his sin affected 36 men's families. They died because of his sin. It affected the whole community. It affected his whole family. His sin that he thought, oh, I'm going to get away with it. It's just a little bit of money. I can do this. No big deal. Nobody's going to know. It was a huge deal to God. And God punished the whole community for that. And so my point is that your sin, though you may think it may be little, does great harm. And remember, it affects your family, it affects your community, it affects your church. Well, my next point is that your suffering can be used for good. So we see all this suffering that Joseph gets into, right? He gets sold into the slavery. I mean, can you imagine just the emotional suffering that he has? Can you imagine the emotional suffering of where your brothers hate you so much that they want to get rid of you? And actually, they were going to kill him. So much that they put him into a slavery situation. Can you imagine how bad you would feel about yourself? And you would question your identity and say, am I really worth anything? Nobody loves me. Nobody cares about me. God, why are you doing this to me? I mean, can you imagine the feelings that he has? Have you ever had those feelings about family members? You say, my family don't love me. So-and-so don't treat me right. This person hates me. This person hates me. That's what he's going through. But we see that God can use it for good. God can use it for good. Now, I want to, before I get into that, that'll be my point B. Point A in that is that sin is still evil. Evil is still sin. Okay? You could say, well, God's going to use it for good. God's going to use it for good. Yes, God's going to use it for good. But it's still evil. You see, God didn't want Joseph to have to be hurt by his brothers. God does not want sin to happen. God does not want sin to happen. God doesn't want rape to happen. Yes, God can use rape for something good. God doesn't want murder to happen. Yes, God can use murder for good, but he doesn't want it. It's not desired. And that is very clear in Scripture. God hates sin and he wants us to live a holy life. And so here, we got to understand that though God still allows it, God doesn't desire it. Sin is still evil, and it's not desired by God. You say, well, God had to do it to get Joseph to Egypt. Okay, guys, you know what? The truth is, Joseph could have just went on vacation to Egypt. Don't you know that? He could have just went on vacation to Egypt, shook Pharaoh's hand, and Pharaoh said, hey, I had this dream last night. Oh, yeah, cool. Tell me about it. And he could have interpreted it. You know, it could have happened very clearly that way. But sin got involved and messed things up. And God still orchestrated the events to get what God really wanted to happen. But I don't think God desired them to throw him into a pit. I don't think God desired him to be sold into slavery. I think that was man's desire, human's desire to cause suffering and pain. I think that was Satan's desire. So sin is still sin, no matter if God can use it in a good way. Now we got to understand that, because some people sometimes say God is orchestrating the sin, and God does not orchestrate sin. He allows it. He allows it. All right. So God can use something bad to cause something good, to accomplish something good. So here we see in the story that Joseph is sold into slavery, and he works for Potiphar. And what happens? Potiphar's wife gets the hots for him, you know, and then she tries to force herself on him, and then she blames him as he runs and gets away from her, and he gets thrown into prison. I mean, the bad days just keep coming, and now he's living in prison, and he interprets the dream, and he does a major favor for one of Pharaoh's guys, and he thinks he's going to get out, but then they forget about him, and they leave him in jail. Okay? Pretty bad situation. Down in the dungeons. But what is God doing? God's getting ready to do something good. God is getting ready to do something good. God can take a bad situation and make it good. And one day that cupbearer remembers Joseph and tells Pharaoh about it. And Joseph comes out, interprets the dream, and God saves Israel and saves the whole Middle East because of the suffering that Joseph went through. God uses the suffering to do an amazing thing, to save the whole land of Egypt, to save millions of people's lives. Let's look at the verse in Genesis 39. Well, let me look at that. Where did I put it? Genesis 50, verse 20. Genesis 50, 20. This is where Joseph finally meets his brothers, and Joseph's already in the second command under Pharaoh. And he's talking to him about the stuff that he's been through. 50:20. And he says this. He tells his brothers, "You intended to harm me, but God intended for good to accomplish what is now being done in saving the lives of many." So here he says, hey, you had bad intentions, and they were evil, weren't they? They were evil intentions. And you did evil, and honestly, they're going to face God for their evil. They are. But God can twist the situation and make it so good is going to come out of it for Joseph. And so God intended to use this situation even in the horribleness of it. And God uses him in a great way to save the nation, to save his family, to save people. And he says to save many lives. God is using it. So you all know the verse from Romans 8:28. It says this, "We know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose." All things, whether it's their suffering from a cancer, whether it's suffering from somebody's sin, somebody sins against you, whether it's suffering from just a natural disaster, God can take all this suffering and all this pain that you can have in your life, and he can work it out for good. He can do that. He can do that. Now, you know, I want to just throw one little point out before I do that. He doesn't do it all the time. All the time. Now, why do I say that? Because this promise is very clear. It has some stipulations to it. It says, for those who love God. For those who love God. And for those who are called according to his purpose. You see, I don't know if God's intending to work somebody's situations out for good in their life. If they're rebelling against him, if they're turning against him, I almost think he's going to do what he did with Achan. I almost think he's going to do what he'd done in a lot of these Old Testament stories where he punished them greatly. And I don't know if a punishment, I mean, I guess that punishment is good, and God does what is good. But those people aren't feeling it's too good, is it? No. It's pretty hard on their life. And guys, what I'm saying is that when we are seeking God, when we are chasing God and loving Him with all our heart, no matter what happens in your life, no matter who causes pain in your life, God can use it for good. He can take the worst situation and make it good. He can help you through that. He can get you through that. Let's see some of the reactions that Joseph had in his situation. And I really believe Joseph was one of these who loved God and really wanted to do his desires. Let's see Joseph's reaction. Number three, your reaction should be godly. When suffering happens to you, whether it's brought on by somebody else or by a natural cause, you should have some reactions. Number one, you need to work hard in your situation. You need to work hard in your situation. So Ecclesiastes 9:10 says this. It says, whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might. Whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your strength, all your might. Okay? You know what Joseph did when he became a slave? He didn't make, I'm just not going to do anything. I don't want to be a slave. I'm just not going to serve this person. This person's my enemy. Okay? You know what he did though? He didn't do that. He didn't throw up his hands and quit. I just want to die. I want to commit suicide. Okay? He didn't do that. I'm going to work hard. God put me in this situation, or God at least allowed me to get into this situation. I'm going to work hard at this situation. I'm going to do what's right, no matter my circumstances. And so he worked hard. He worked hard for Potiphar. And what did Potiphar do? He recognized all the hard work. Potiphar recognized it, and Potiphar put him in charge of his whole house. And things were getting a little better for Joseph. And then the big event happens with Potiphar's wife, and he gets thrown into prison. And again, instead of quitting and pouting and throwing a fit and blaming God, what does he do? He trusts God and he starts working hard. He starts doing what is right. And so what does he do? He works hard, he works hard, he works hard. And the prison guards put him basically in charge of the entire prison. Other than letting him out the front door, he gets to walk around and minister to people and do all kinds of great stuff in the prison, serving the prisoners, because he's working hard. And you know, whatever your circumstance is, whatever you're going through, don't quit. Don't quit. Work hard. Give it your all. Give it all your strength. Serve the Lord with the best situation that you got in your life. Next thing I believe Joseph did is he trusted the Lord. He trusted the Lord. Now it doesn't say he trusted the Lord, but I really believe by his actions he did. He did. And why is that? Why is that? Because Joseph heard from God's word really at the beginning of the story when he was a teenager. And God gave him visions of him standing in front of his brothers and his family, and how they would be bowing down to him. And I believe he trusted God's word, that he knew that would happen someday. So guess what? He believed that someday he would see his family again, didn't he? If he really trusted God's word, he believed he would see his family someday. He believed that they would either be bowing down to him, asking his forgiveness, or maybe even being his servant. In a humble way of expressing themselves, bowing down to him. So I believe he trusted that. It gave him some hope. It gave him some confidence that God has a plan for his life, because he was trusting God's word. Now, ladies and gentlemen, that is exactly what we need to do. We need to trust God's word. We need to trust his word, what he tells us. In his holy word, we can trust because he is faithful. And no matter what you go through, you can trust his word. You may feel like, God doesn't love me. Have you ever felt that way? God doesn't love me because of something bad happened to you? God doesn't love me. God's against me. God hates me. Well, if you trust His Word, and His Word says He loves you, He died for you, you are special, you are precious in His sight, you are His son and daughter. If you trust that, you can have confidence that He's going to do something good. You can trust His Word when He says He's going to work all things out for good, right? You can say, I know this is a bad situation in my life, but I believe God. And it gives you hope because you believe God is going to do something great with your circumstance, even though you may not even know what it is. You can trust Him. So that is what Joseph did. He trusted Him. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Proverbs 3, 5 says this. I love that verse. It says, trust in the Lord. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not to your own understanding. See, Joseph had some good opportunities to trust the Lord and lean not to his own understanding, right? I mean, he didn't understand why he was in prison. He was falsely accused. He didn't understand why his brothers hated him so much to kill him and now just throw him into slavery. And there's a lot of things he wouldn't understand. And why would God treat him like that? And all kinds of questions that are probably going through his mind. But you know what he did? He trusted. He said, okay, God, I don't know what's really going on. And I really don't understand these dreams that you had when I was a kid. And those are confusing. I want to trust you. You're doing something. God, you're involved in my life. You know what's happening. And guys, whatever's happening in your life, you can trust Him. You can trust Him. Put your faith in Him. You might not understand it. And you don't have to try to understand everything about God. He's pretty hard to understand sometimes. You don't have to always understand Him. But we can always trust Him. We can always trust Him. He'll always be there with us. Now, the last thing I want to point out is this phrase is used three times. In Genesis 39, verse 2, and verse 21, and verse 23, it says this. Let's look at verse 2. Genesis 39, verse 2. Another thing we need to do is to remember that God is with us in our hard times. God is with us. 39, verse 2, it says this. The Lord was with Joseph and prospered him as he lived in the house of the Egyptian master. Let's look at verse 21 also. It says this, but while Joseph was there in the prison, the Lord was with him. He showed him kindness and granted him favor in the eyes of the prison warden. God was with him. God was with him. Now listen, sometimes when you're in the prison, in the prison of your life, you may not feel God's with you. Sometimes when you're suffering in a deep hole of depression or some major struggle that you have, you may not feel that God is with you. But if you're a believer in Christ and Christ is in your life, He is with you in the darkest of hours. He is there with you. And you can have confidence that God knows exactly what you're going through. Even though Satan wants to say, God doesn't know what you're going through. He forgot about you. You're just forgotten in God's eyes. No, He cares. He's with you. He's there. And I love a verse in Joshua 1:9. I love it. One of my favorite verses in the Bible. He says this, have not I commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Don't be afraid. Don't be discouraged. Why can we be that way? For the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. You know, whatever you're going through, whatever struggle, whatever season of life you're going through, He'll be with you. He'll be right there walking you through it. Doesn't mean He's going to change it. Doesn't mean he snaps his fingers and brings you out of the dungeon all the time. Doesn't mean he snaps your fingers and makes your slavery go away, or whatever struggle you're going, or he might not even take away cancer. He might not even take away your illness. But he's with you. He'll be with you. He'll be right there and comforting you. And you can be courageous and strong and make it through that trial because he's right there with you. We need to remember that God is with us. Well, I want to conclude today by telling you a story. My wife had skin cancer. How many years ago? I don't know. So my wife was, she's my princess. I love her. She's adorable. She's cute too. And she had skin cancer on her arm, and the spot started growing, and she's like, oh, I better go get that checked out, right? And so she got it checked out, and the dermatologist, he said, yeah, that's probably cancer. We need to take it off. So when you hear that word, what happens, right? Oh, cancer. One of the things I dealt with during that time in my life was that I couldn't do nothing about it. Could I? I'm not a doctor. Okay? I couldn't do nothing about it. I was helpless. Literally helpless. I was in a helpless state where I couldn't do anything. This was literally in God's hands. What? He was in control. So the doctor cuts it out the first time, and they analyze it and stuff like that, and how much of the skin around it still had cancer, and they had to go back and redo it. They had to cut a bigger chunk out because they didn't get it all the first time. And so we're going through this, and I'm sitting in the surgery room for the second surgery, and they got the gates closed for privacy and all that stuff. And I hear one of the nurses in the other room saying, oh, that poor girl. I just feel so sorry for that young little girl that had malignant melanoma cancer. And when I heard that, I was like, oh. Because, see, when the doctors and the nurses understand that something's bad, then it really affects you, you know. When they act like, it's no big deal, we'll just cut it off real quick. But when you hear them talking that way, it's like, oh, man, that's not good. You know, the Lord gave me a lot of peace. He really did. I was really surprised how much peace and comfort I had in that situation as we went through those surgeries and as we went through going back and forth to doctors, seeing if the cancer was still there and all that stuff. You know why? Because I really didn't have control. And I really just put all my faith in God and said, God, whatever you want to do, she's yours. I love her. And we're praying for healing, and the church was praying for healing and all that stuff. But it was up to God. It was up to God. And you know, folks, sometimes we can't do anything about it. We just can't do anything about the situation we're in. And all we can do is put our trust in God and say, God, you are the one in control. And I want to serve you, and I love you, and whatever you want, I'm going to do no matter what. And we bow our knees to God and say, you are God, and I am not. And you get to make the ultimate decision. I love the part of this story for one other reason. It's because Joseph's suffering, and he said that, brings him to a point to be able to save many lives. And do you know who that makes me think about? I think about Jesus in that situation. Jesus. Jesus' life, he was sent here to suffer. He was sent here to suffer. Why? Why? So something awesome could happen. So something great could happen. You know, the Pharisees and Sadducees, they intended that for harm. The Romans intended it for evil, for harm. But God, he intended it for good. God intended Christ's suffering to save us all. To save us. Those who trust him can be saved. So that's what it reminds me of, is Christ's suffering has led us to our salvation. Christ's suffering has brought us to our salvation. Let's pray. Father, today as we conclude our lesson, Lord, I ask you to help those who are hurting today. Lord, there's no doubt some people in this room who are hurting from a relative, a family member who has greatly offended them, who has done things that nobody should ever do. And it has harmed them and hurt them. And I pray that you'd help them through that. Father, I pray that you'd be with those who in this room are struggling with a health issue or a financial issue or another struggle in their life that they just don't have control over. They just can't control the situation. And it's hurting them and it's causing them to suffer. Or they're watching somebody else suffer. I pray that they would trust you in that situation. I pray that they would work hard in the situation that they're in, no matter how hard it is. And I pray that they would remember that you are with them, that you care about them, and that you love them. And Lord, if there's any today that needs to make something right with you or to ask you for forgiveness or to bow the knee to you, to even be saved, I pray that they would be saved today. Because of Christ's suffering on the cross, we are saved. And I pray that you bless this invitation time. In Christ's name, amen.